On your vocabulary tests growing up, an epiphany was a brief moment of realization or enlightenment. But in the church calendar, which we call the liturgical calendar, it is a celebration day followed by an entire season that shares its name. You see, today, January 6th, is Epiphany. Though often it's celebrated on whatever Sunday happens to be closest to January 6th, today we actually get to do it on the day. January 6th is Epiphany, and the 12 days that lead up to it are Christmas. So we had Christmas and then 12 days of Christmas, and Christmas came to an end last night, and Epiphany begins this morning. And it will continue in the Sundays that follow until we start preparing for Easter when we get to Lent. So we have this season as we reflect on the journey, not only of the wise ones, but on all of us. So though the Christmas story officially ends today, we are beginning a new season, and the story of Epiphany is deeply entwined with Christmas. So today is a beautiful day of transition. In fact, the story of Epiphany is so entwined with Christmas, many people believe it is just part of the Christmas story. The Gospel of Matthew puts it this way. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they knelt down and they paid him homage, opening their treasure chests, offering him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another path. Today, the stargazers from the direction of the rising sun arrive. Now, that probably sounds like funny phrasing, but that's actually what our scripture says in the Greek. Stargazers from the direction of the rising sun. Now, over time, our traditions and hymns have added much lore to what appears in our scriptures. Suddenly, these magi became wise men, and then they became kings, and then there were three of them. I mean, though there was no number given in the scripture, there were three gifts. So unless someone was like, "Oh, hey, let me just sign your card," there were three people, right? And though the Gospel of Matthew doesn't name when they arrive, we often attribute this to the Christmas story, right? Because we like the idea of the star at Christmas and their arriving. It certainly ties into the birth of Christ and that journeying time. But we come to know, reading the scripture in a larger context, that Jesus was probably two, maybe even three, when the ones from the direction of the rising sun arrived and knocked upon the door. I used to live by a house that had one of those light-up plastic nativity sets that just came out of the late 70s. And they had it, and they'd set up the nativity set on one side of their lawn and the wise men and a camel on the other. And throughout December, the wise men slowly moved toward the manger. I love these people. I never met them, but it's nice to know there are other Bible nerds in the world. But for all the stories that get layered on top of the scripture, its timing and the number and the names, at its core, what we have is a story of people on a journey looking for something, encountering the divine, and heading off back into the world. Throughout the coming weeks of Epiphany, we will be considering the many ways that God shows up. We will consider how God shows up in community and connection. We're going to consider how God shows up when we don't expect it. We will reflect on how God shows up in the most difficult of times. We will also be reminded that God shows up in our very lives and actions. And today, the official day of Epiphany, as we consider these traveling inquisitors, we will discover that God shows up when we look. A couple of weeks before Christmas, I was having lunch with someone from the congregation. And while we discussed a lot of topics, there is one moment that has stayed in the front of my mind ever since. And let me just say, staying focused on anything during Christmas says a lot for me. And it has not left my mind. I want to share a brief moment from this conversation with you, but I do want to remind you that I do not share conversations about stories about conversations I've had without permission. Even removing names, nobody in this congregation hears a story about themselves without having me ask them first. And as we waited for our food to arrive, this parishioner and I, after having worked through the customary pleasantries, He looked at me and he asked, well, actually, he stated, I want to believe in God. Now, in the half second that followed that statement, I waited for the word but, or, you know, some specific issue or conflict or story of difficulty. But that half second turned into not a breath between words, but just the end of a sentence. I want to believe in God, with a period. It was an honest and deeply true statement of longing that was much as a confession as it was a request for a conversation. And I tell you, it wasn't just that one lunch. This is a statement that I have encountered in so many people, in this congregation and in our community and around our world. This statement, I want to believe in God, is often masked by other questions or other stories or other needs. But at its core, there it is, spoken from our lives. I want to believe in God. And as this question came amidst all of the Christmas preparation, I tell you, if you go back and look at any of the Advent sermons, or even the Christmas Eve sermons, I can point to you in them where that statement, that conversation, shaped everything we did in the last month. But for all its influence on me, I was really waiting for today to embrace and honor it for all that it deserves. And I mean embrace and honor it for all it deserves in the broadest sense possible. Not just what the person asking it deserves, but what that very longing, however it appears in each of us, what that deep longing deserves. Because it is a worthy longing. It is a longing that has led humanity to the highest mountains and the deepest seas. It is a desire that inspires the splitting of atoms and our pursuit of the stars. It is a desire to know and feel assured, a longing to experience a relation with something more in this life. In fact, it was that desire to experience something more that led those stargazers from the direction of the rising sun into our Christmas story and into our Christian story. It's important we remember that these were not Christian people. There were no Christian people when Jesus was born. Right? We just sort of make that assumption. You know, we're Christians. Everybody, there always were. No, not yet. Nor were these guests into this story part of the Jewish community. The Jewish community who had been told generation after generation after generation, the Messiah is coming, look for him. They hadn't even been told that promise. They just looked up and went, there's something going on in this world and I want to know. And they set off on a journey. Yes, eventually Herod gives them some contextual interpretation. And when they arrive at Mary and Joseph's house, however, they are not looking for Jesus. That's not what they showed up looking for. I mean, sure, the shepherds showed up at the manger looking for Jesus because the angels told them to. Hey, Jesus has been born. Look for him, baby. Little bands of cloth laying in a manger. Prince of Peace, joy to the world, the whole bit. But these folks didn't have that. All they had was a deep desire to know and experience something more in this world. And they knocked on that door and they found a crazy toddler running around. I tell you, the closest those wise ones ever came to a manger in animals probably was if Joseph the carpenter had made a little playset for Jesus. Oh, look, it reminds you of where you were born. See, there's the little manger and there's the animals. That's as close as these wise ones came. They didn't experience that silent night. They walked into life in progress. When they set out on their journey, they were pursuing a longing that I believe is encoded into our very being as people. They wanted to know more. They wanted to experience something beyond themselves and the world they knew. They wanted to believe it was out there. And this is the same desire that I experience, not just in a lunch conversation, not simply within our congregation, but it is a desire that I have seen present in every expression of the human condition I have ever encountered or even studied. And on this day of realization and enlightenment, on this day of epiphany, I hope we might discover some wisdom from the wise ones. You see, the epiphany story invites us to honor and participate in the pursuit, the presence, and the path. That's the Epiphany story. They begin in pursuit, they arrive in the presence, and they go off into their path of life. This pursuit, this is our effort and longing to look. And it begins so simply. When we even name the longing, whether we use that phrase, I want to believe in God, or some other way, when we acknowledge that stirring within us, we are honoring the pursuit. When we ask difficult questions, we honor the pursuit. When we bravely name our wondering, we are participating in the pursuit. Just as when we assert our skepticism, not cynically, but with integrity for our needs and our uncertainty, all of this is part of the pursuit. We need not know what we will discover, for just like the Magi, we can begin our journey with nothing more than a deep desire to know more. And we pursue that desire. That pursuit is essential, for it will take us places we never knew we would venture. Actually, there's a surprising number of people in this congregation who never thought the pursuit of something more would lead them to a church, but here you are. Here we are, exploring the world together, pursuing something more. And in different ways, at different times, whether we can name it in the moment it occurs or not, it is my belief that we all will come upon the presence. The divine presence, that moment of epiphany in which we encounter and greet and then offer part of ourselves to that for which we have longed. Mind you, the experience of the divine occurs in a plethora of personal ways. Sometimes a moment where we feel an assurance and comfort we cannot put into words. That brief moment where all of a sudden it just feels so real. Or maybe it's just a stirring of the heart. Or other times, an openness and a hope that carries us through life. Or maybe when we encounter a moment of beauty that leaves us speechless. Or the empathy and conviction that drives us for change in the world. All of these are just but a glimpse of the many ways that we can encounter the presence of the divine in our lives. But that's it. It's an encounter. Just as the Magi could not take up residence in Jesus' home. Hey, look, we found the divine presence. Let's stay here. Our encounters of the divine are moments. They are moments that make belief feel like knowledge, but they do not last. Even the most life-changing encounters of God that I have known, the ones I have lived and experienced that I thought would change me forever, and they have, the most real and affirming experiences of the presence of the divine, those experiences are measured at best in minutes. I mean, the glow of their memory lasts for days, sometimes even weeks. There were some of those moments of experiencing the presence of God that happened in my most enthusiastic and optimistic and resilient spiritual and emotional days, and I think one of those experiences might have even left the glow upon me for a month. But before long, what we've known and experienced in the presence of the divine, though it stays a memory we can name, we don't feel it the same way anymore. For though our encounters with the divine interrupt life, they do not keep life from moving forward. That path is always before us. And so we find ourselves back on the path, journeying now from that sacred, special moment back into the mundaneness of our regular existence. As the glow gets a little more distant on the horizon, the further and further we journey back into life. There are some people I know who seem able to immediately return from the presence of the divine to the pursuit of it again. Some of the most inquisitive and energetic people I know seem to just experience God's presence and immediately look for it right again. Others of us experience it and then find ourselves back on the path. We'll pursue it again. That longing will arise. But sometimes we're just making our way through life's path. You see, the pursuit and the presence and the path, this is not a linear progression that marches only forward like time. pursuit and the presence and the path. These are an interwoven, spiraling journey, one that we must choose to embark on, or maybe continue embarking on, over and over again. And mind you, there are times we excitedly set forth pursuing this longing, just as there are days that we choose not to look for it at all. There are moments in life where the act of the pursuit is enlivening and stimulating, and what we're looking for seems to just create an energy within us. And there are moments that the longing in our lives is just trying and tiring. I want to make sure you hear that just as I can recount to you moments in which I have experienced the presence of God in life-changing ways, I can also name for you the plenty of moments of doubt and uncertainty that were so deep for the longest time as I was even ashamed to admit that I experienced them. You see, even as one who will proudly proclaim my faith in God, as one who will proudly name the life that I see in Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit, those statements of belief do not mean that I am done seeking God's presence. It's something I look for on my best days. For that's the journey. The wondering and the wandering are part of the process. Whether we are seeking God's presence for the very first time or hoping to find it again, having known it before and just missing it now. And I tell you, I wish that it was within our power to just make it appear for others. That we could give each other exact directions. Oh, no, I know where the presence of God is. Here's what you need to do, and you'll know it too. When I hear someone say, I want to believe in God, I wish I had a succinct answer and a map I could hand somebody and say, just say these words, or pray this prayer, or do this action, and it'll be yours. I wish I could. But we cannot. But when along our journeys we encounter another one, another person who like us longs and wanders, who wants and wonders, when we hear someone's life say, I want to believe in God, we can journey along with them. And with hope, we can respond, I do too. I do too. Amen.